Before we get started this morning, I want to introduce to you a special friend of mine. Larry, would you please stand? This is Larry Wallace, and turn around. I want you to wave everybody, Larry. Larry and his wife, Jewel. I'm sorry, Jewel, stand up, because you are definitely the pretty part of the family, all right? And so I met Larry in Israel last year. You remember me coming back from Israel, and I told you that I had several divine appointments before Israel and then even after Israel? The whole way that I ended up going to Israel begin with happened on a vacation in the Keys when my wife met Dr. David Sadaka and Dr. Richard Freeman and their spouses, and I've shared that story with you before, and so there were divine appointments that got me there, and then once I got there, remember the special guest that we had on Mother's Day last year, and a lady that I had met over there in Israel that was on this trip. And I also met Larry, and Larry is actually going to be our special guest speaker coming up in November for Veterans Day. And Larry quickly won my heart over for, number one, his love for the Lord, his love for Israel, his love for the Word of God, but also because he's a hero. And not because of the things he did in Vietnam, even though he did some things over there that was heroic. He's my hero simply because he was in the armed services. And for all of our men and women that have ever served, you're my hero as well. And whether you know, you put yourself in harm's way or you were at least available for it, Larry's one of the blessed ones to be able to come back alive, because he lost a lot of his friends. But God used that to bring this man to Christ. I cannot wait for you to hear his story, and that'll be coming back in November. And I was a little kind of worried when he said he wanted to come out here in October, because I think he wanted to kind of check out to make certain that I really was a pastor of a church. And because in Israel, I told him, I got this great church, man, they're awesome, they're wonderful, and you know, and but I think he thought he was going to come here today because I was going to lengthen one of his legs, because I told him we were one of those, you know, Pentecostal, holy, jump over the pew, raise, you know, healing services, and so I'm sorry you're not going to get your leg lengthened today, but I do know a couple churches around that would probably try that if you wanted that. But in any case, you're going to get to hear Larry coming back. They actually spent a few days with some family and friends in Branson, and they're heading back out to Colorado today. So in any case, glad you're here. Let's pray, and we'll get started this morning. Father, I thank you that you are here. I thank you for what you did in first service. Father, whether we see visible signs of your movement or not, it matters not. You always move in the midst of your people when your people bring their praise and offerings to you. When they come with a pure heart, when they come when they come with the attitude of less of them and more of you, when they come praying, not my will, but your will be done, you are there in their midst. I thank you for that. I pray that you would prepare our hearts. I thank you for Ryland's prayer. I do ask that you would remove the crust and the rustiness of our hearts. God, the amazing thing is that yesterday morning, I could have a phenomenal time with you and you be the Lord of my life, and within a day, my heart can become cold and hard and harsh. And I pray, Lord, that you would soften our hearts again. Create within us a new heart. Create within us your spirit that flows through us. And I pray that as we speak upon especially this subject of one great task, that you would quicken our hearts to you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Have you ever been given an impossible task? When I enrolled in Algebra 2 in high school, that was an impossible task. When my children got in middle school and they started doing math that I couldn't handle, that was an immense task. I think there have been two times in my life, not speaking of the school event, but two times in my life that I knew I was over my head. God had given me a task that was beyond me, that there was no way that I could do it in my own strength. The two major times that's happened in my life, number one is when I became a father for the first time. And even though I thank God for that, even though I rejoiced God, I mean, I always wanted to be a daddy. I cried in the movie Hook, all right? I cried in the movie Hook when Robin Williams' character found out that his happy thought was when his son called him daddy. I mean, you know, because I love being a father, not of teenagers, but of when they're real small. And when they're real small, and when they're adults, that's my best years. You know, I'm a great father in those years. But you know, when I became a dad, I realized that I was over my head, that I needed God's help, because I looked at this beautiful creation that I held in my hands, and I realized that Sarah and I did not create this. This was a gift of God. The other time that it's been obvious to me that I'm over my head is every time I accept the call of a pastor of a church. I remember when I went to this one particular church, one of the guys on the search team asked me if he thought that I could lead the church in a building program, in a building campaign. And I lied through my teeth. I said, sure, man, I could do anything, you know, and inside I was like, man, I got no clue what I'm doing. But I'm, you know, I'm telling you whether it was accepting the call at Manger Baptist, whether it was First Baptist Lantana, whether it was First Baptist Macon, or whether it was Central Baptist of Owosso, that, you know, I signed up for something that was over my head, that I could not do it in my own strength. And you say, well, Pastor, why would you confess this, you know, to us? Well, first of all, it's been 10 years, okay? So I've given 10 years before I confessed that it was over my head. But I was talking to the Lord through each of these processes, and I believe with all of my heart that when God said, Scott, I want you to do this task, and I said to the Lord, why me? I don't think I'm qualified. He said, you just remember that. I still want you to do it. Oftentimes, God will call us to do things that's above our heads. Oftentimes, God will call us to do things that the task is so great that we can't do it, you know, in the flesh. And if we could do it in the flesh, why would God get the glory, right? And so oftentimes, God puts us in a place that only He can receive the glory. Let me ask you right now, some of you are at such a crossroads in your life right now. And the task is too big. You know, the relationship is about to explode and you don't know what to do about it. Your marriage is about to fall apart. Your finances, you know, if something doesn't happen, you know, a miracle take place, you're going to be out on the street. If somebody doesn't rescue you, you're going to crash. If somebody doesn't, you know, give you, you know what I'm talking about? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because God is speaking to your heart this very moment. Maybe you find yourself in that situation. Back in 1996, Tom Cruise starred in a role in a movie that turned into a franchise phenomenon. He played the role of an American agent, Ethan Hunt, and it was inspired by a television program of the same name of the movie franchise that went from 1967 to 1973. What's the name of this movie franchise? Mission Impossible. How many Mission Impossible movies have there been? There have been five. And there's another one coming out in another year. And if you think about it, just the very name Mission Impossible, that they've did all these television shows and they've done all these movies, it's kind of counterproductive, isn't it? Because not only is it impossible, it's probable because it's happened at least five different times. Think about that for a moment. My good friend and RevKev's good friend, Carson Guthrie, a Hobart boy, he actually put this on his Facebook page, and I love this. He said, Mission Impossible, there have been five of them now. They should be called Mission Pretty Hard but Totally Doable. I agree with that. I love it. I love it. Do you know how much these movies made? Now, they were blockbusters, not as big as, you know, as Star Wars or things such as that, but these movies, these five movies, averaged somewhere around $560 million at the box office. That doesn't include DVD sales or other things as well, but $560 billion, they averaged that for a total of $2.8 billion. There was Mission Impossible 1, 2, 3, I think Rogue Nation and Ghost Protocol. I think I got those flipped around. But the question that I want to ask you is, as we talk about Mission Impossible, what's the task that God has given us that we would consider to be Mission Impossible? And you and I know exactly what we're talking about. It's the one that Jesus told us to do. Remember? He was with 11 of his disciples. It was after the resurrection. It was before the ascension of when he went to the right hand of the Father and he gathered his disciples together. And what do we call that? The Great Commission. And we've heard that term. Matter of fact, you probably have heard the sermons on the Great Commission maybe more than any other passage of Scripture other than John 3:16, especially if you grew up in an evangelical, Bible-believing church, a Baptist church, kind of like what we are. You know, we made a living back in the 60s and the 70s preaching about the Great Commission, and we heard it all the time, and we'll hear from time to time now. Well, this entire emphasis that we're doing, Connect One, and then we're asking everybody to do this 31-51 challenge, really is part of this emphasis of the Great Commission. And unfortunately, over the years, we have regulated select few people to carry out the Great Commission. You remember the old statistic about how many people work in the church compared to how many people are in the church? You know, we usually say that 20% of the people do what? 80% of the work in the church. And I don't think that's true here. I think we've got much more than 20%. But when it comes to sharing the gospel, very few are actively engaged in sharing the gospel with people. And it's understandably why. Because, first of all, if public speaking is the number one fear, being rejected has got to be right there with number two. You know, and so you get a chance to get to share with somebody something that you don't feel qualified to share. And I love what Larry Wilson, my Sunday school teacher, says in the pastor's class. He said, if you ever get to the point where you think you're qualified to teach the Word of God, you just disqualified yourself. And none of us are qualified because none of us measure up to the Word of God, but all of us have indeed been called. And so what I want us to do here this morning is that I want to look at the Great Commission in a simple way. I'm not going to try to dazzle you with new word studies or anything that you haven't heard before, but I want us to look at it very simplistic. And as we look at it very simplistic, I'm just going to ask the Spirit of God, the one who inspired this word, the one who said these words, that He just fall upon us today, and we would be honest. I mean, if you can't be honest in church, where can you be honest? Well, there's a lot of times we're not honest in church, but I'm just asking God to show to us, do we truly have a heart for lost people? Do we truly have a heart to share the gospel? And if we'd be honest, many of us would have to admit we don't have that heart. And that's a good place to start, is to admit that you don't have that type of heart, so then you can begin asking God to give us that type of heart. One of the things that we've been talking about on our church staff is, how do we ever get to the place where this stuff is in our DNA? You know, I mean, it's easy for me to say every conversation you have with people ought to be about discipleship or evangelism, which is true. You know, you sit down with somebody, if they know Christ, you disciple them. If they're lost, you lead them to Christ, or at least you present the gospel. That's easy for me to say, but isn't it easy on your part to just roll off your back and then go back to normal as you head back in the world? You know, and just pray to the Lord that somebody will notice our good works and come up to us and say, please tell me how to get saved. But usually that's not how it works. We must share the gospel first. So this is what I want us to do. We're going to put the Great Commission up on the screen. We're going to be reading out of the New American Standard Version, and I want you to read it with me out loud, okay? And so I want you to read this with me out loud. Just follow me as I begin to read, and let's say it all together. 1, 2, 3. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let me do a quick experiment. I want you to think of the name of one person, even though you might have had more than one, but one person that shared the gospel with you. It could be the person that led you to the Lord, or it could be somebody that you said no to. Maybe your mom or your dad shared the gospel at the first time and you said no. Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was, you know, if you can think of their name, I want you to say their name. If you can't remember their name, then just say, you know, my Sunday school teacher, or this person on, you know, somebody from the faith team of First Baptist showed up at my door. But I want you just to at least name a person or an individual that shared the story of Jesus Christ with you, either before you became a believer or one that led you to come to faith. So a little experiment. All right, someone back over on this side, right here. Somebody, anybody over here can say a name of somebody that has shared the gospel with you. Amy Thompson. Who else? Anybody else over here? What? Ian Jackson? Ian? Ann? Well, that's how you say it in Oklahoma. Ann? All right, over here. What? Excellent. Jim Bronk. Anybody else? All right. How about over here? Somebody that shared the gospel with you. What? Excellent. Excellent. Who else? Excellent. Over here. All right. Excellent. Over here. Excellent. Who else? Perfect. Over here. No one's ever shared the gospel with you guys? Excuse me. Guys, I want to tell you a great story. Anybody here? All right. Someone here? And someone over here? All right. Listen to me. We could spend a lot of time in this exercise, but all of us in this room, not all of us, but most of us in this room can remember an individual that took a chance and shared the gospel with you. Now, maybe or maybe not, you came to Christ as Savior because of that. But I guarantee you one thing, God used that story to ultimately bring you to a salvation experience. And so let's break this passage apart for a moment. But first of all, I want you to notice that in your sermon notes, there's one big blog that I want you to fill in the blank. And I want you to do this right now if you're taking notes. Here it is. The Great Commission has stood the test of time. All right? The Great Commission has stood the test of time. It is still, and I love this, it is still the Lord's battle cry. I love that line. It is still what Christ commissions us to do today. It's been going on. How long? 2,000 years, and it hasn't changed. Now, I, on the other hand, I change a lot of times. We're going in this direction as a church. Now we're going in this direction. Now we're going in this direction. I'm trying now on the strategic plan to keep going in one direction because Jesus has always had one commission for us, and it's been his battle cry. And what is that battle cry? To go and what? Make disciples. As a part of this great task, and it's only a part of it, we must first share the gospel with those who have yet to receive Christ as Savior and Lord, because it is our mission, it is our vision, it is our purpose. Behind me you will see a prop, thanks to Ryland Russell and Deborah Stevens, who did this. At least I don't know who did most of it, but I gave the assignment to the both of them, and here it is, and it's great. And you'll see that we've got this 31-51 challenge that we've been happening, been going as a church. And you already know what this is. Three stands for what? Praying for three people that are lost. We're asking everybody in our church for the next 5 weeks to pray for three people that are lost. You'll notice there's some stickers on here. And the reason there are stickers on here is because in first service I challenged the people. If you wrote someone's name down, and by the way, I have my card here of the people that I'm praying for, okay? And so I took these names, Ben, Jack, James, Terry, and John. I took them off this card and I put them on little stickers here. So here are the people that I've been praying for just in the last week that are lost. Now, I'm probably going to add more names, but there's a start. And here's some other people. Here's a Jerry, a David, my son, Mitch, Summer, and all these other names of people in first service that came up here. My challenge to you, whether you sign the card or not, and you know, we joked about this last week because I kept saying, sign the stupid card. And I got a phone call from Jana Oder, and she said, Pastor, I got something for you. I said, is it food? She said, no, it's a piece of paper. I said, that's not as impressive as food, but oh, that's fine. And she said, I need to bring it to you. I said, well, just put it in my box in my office. And I said, what is it? She said, it's the stupid card you asked us to fill out. So she filled out the stupid card. But, because I realize this, some people are like, I ain't signing no card. Okay, then just put an X on it. All right, put an X on it, whether you sign it or not, or leave a blank, I don't care, but fill out the card, make the commitment to the Lord, and begin to pray for people that are lost. Number one, learn. What's this stand for? Learn one evangelism tool. My Sunday school class, everybody in my class last week, we took them through it. Today, if you're in Leon Shade's class, you were taken through this. Carol Palmer's class was taken through this. If you have been equipped in one of these evangelism tools that we have been offering you last month and this month, then come up and put your name, your first name, and just put it right here, okay? And so right now it says 1, 2, 3, 4. I know we've had a lot more than four. We've got five people on staff, so staff members, come on and get your name up here, please. And so we've learned how to share the gospel. This should be filled up 200-300 people within a couple weeks. And then five, what's five stand for? Invite five people to come to small groups, not church, If you want to invite them to church, invite them. But invite them to Sunday school, invite them to your small group. And you say, well, I don't really like my small group. Then why are you going there? Then join one that you like and invite someone to it. You know, so, well, I really don't like your preaching. Well, then join another church, you know. Do like some people. Come to Sunday school and then go to the church of your choice, you know, whatever. Or listen out in the hallway to Greg Rochelle or whoever you're listening to out there, all right? Just joking. Oh, that's what my staff members do. And so invite five people and put their names down. Right now, Mitch and Mike and Ashley, that's the only people that have been invited to Sunday school. And I know we've got more than that, so come up and put your names on here. And then number one, what's this stand for? When you share the gospel with someone, I want you to come up and get this. And basically, here it is right here. You take this little white piece of paper. There's a little white sticky tag that you can peel off. You write their first name down, and then you put it on there, and we're going to keep track of how many people we share the gospel with. So far, a guy named Terry, a guy named Tom, and a lady by the name of Deborah was shared the gospel with this week. Now, let me tell you something. I'm a firm believer that man cannot produce revival. I don't think we can make it happen. Revival is something that God does by his sovereignty over time. But I do believe that churches can experience an inner revival of sorts if they're just available to the Lord. What in the world is going to happen when this is covered from the top of the three to the bottom of the three? What's going to happen when this one is covered with these stickers? What's going to happen when this five is covered? And what's going to happen with the one that is covered? Do you think that maybe, just maybe, we might be able to say that we're taking the Great Commission a little more serious? 2 years ago, our strategic planning team got together and they began praying. And after they spent a lot of time praying and discussing, we began having surveys, and we began to talk to the church, and we began to discover our strengths, and we began to discover our weaknesses. And it was very clear from the voice of the people to the heart of God, to the Word of God, that one of our weak points in our church was sharing the gospel. And so now it's put up or shut up time. You've commissioned us to raise it up to the height of who we are as a church, and now it's time for you and I to get on board with what God is wanting to do. Let's look at the scripture torn down a piece at a time, all right? Let's put up the first part of the scripture up right now, because here's what it says. On the points, I think, there we go. The beginning says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Here is a softball question. I'm throwing it to you. It's really soft. Who said this? And the answer is Jesus. Very good. Jesus said this. He said, all authority has been given to me. And who gave that to him? Well, the Father gave it to him, right? And when did he give it to him? Sometime in the past. Now, we live in temporal time, right? We have a beginning and we have an end. But God is what? God's eternal. And I believe that this authority that's been given to Jesus by the Father has been given in eternity. Because the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they've always been equally God, with one God, with being three persons. And Jesus has always had the authority. He's had it in the past, and he'll have it in the future. We see that he demonstrated that when he became man incarnate. We know that when God came to earth, you know, as 100% man and 100% God, he was worthy of this title, of this authority. When Jesus died and was put in the grave on the third day, he came back to life. He demonstrated his authority. When he raised up to the right hand of the Father, he demonstrated his authority. And guess what? When he comes back and when he makes everything that's wrong right, he will demonstrate his authority. Why is it then that we have such a hard time with authority? You like being under authority? George W. Bush was president. He was asked what he thought about being president. And he said, honestly, I'd rather be a dictator. At least he was honest. I understand that. Sometimes it'd just be easier if we would be able to dictate things. But the truth is, we don't have the authority, but he does. And the question that I want to ask you is the same question that I want to ask me, is will we fall under this authority of Christ to share the gospel, to make our lives more about the gospel and less about us, to make the story more about him than our children? I mean, listen, I'm all about making my children successful. I want them to be successful. I grieved when my son did not make the varsity basketball team. I grieved when my kids didn't get invited to certain parties. I grieved when I saw my children fail. But there was one calling that I had that was far above making my kids successful, and that was teaching them that God loved them and have a plan for their life. I want to tell you, I never told my kids you can be anything you want, because that's not true. And we shouldn't feed those false hopes into our kids' lives, but what we can teach them is they can be exactly who God created them to be. And we ought to teach them that there's someone that loves you more than mom and dad. There's someone that loves you more than your coaches. There's someone that loves you more than your friends. There's someone that loves you more than, you know, your boyfriends and your girlfriend, and his name is Jesus Christ. We will fail you, but he never will. And that's what we need to teach them. Because we are under the authority of Christ. Let me ask you, as you look at your life, whose authority does it appear that you are following? The second part of the scripture says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The scripture says, as you go, make disciples of all nations. When we were little children, we learned the game red light, green light. Correct? Didn't teach them anything about yellow lights. And you know why we didn't teach them anything about yellow lights? Because we don't know what yellow lights mean. Let me prove it. You know, I'll prove it right now. What do you think yellow light means? Say it. See, I heard one of you say go faster and one of you says slow down. That's a policeman for you right there, all right? And I think he's got a little more authority than the rest of us, okay? I will let you know, Jimmy, that as I was driving through Collinsville last night, I did think of you. Because I didn't want to break a speed limit and them stop me and me have to float your name, you know? And so, because I figure if I floated your name, it might be worse for me. And so I didn't want to do that. And by the way, if any of you have the idea that you're going to float my name in Owosso because I'm the chaplain now, they'll probably lock you up for that. So I would not advise you to float my name around. Go, therefore, as we go. Green light, red light. We don't teach them yellow light. And here's the game right now, okay? We got a little kid standing here, and we say, green light. And what does green light mean?
What?
Go! Yeah, go! And when we say red light, that means stop. But the gospel is green light. People say, well, how do you know who to share your faith with? You're asking the wrong question. The question isn't who should I share my faith with. The question ought to be who am I not supposed to share my faith with? As you go, green light, share the gospel. Someone asked Charles Spurgeon about all the people in the world that had never heard the gospel, whether they could be saved or not. And Charles Spurgeon actually replied with a question. He said, actually, I think you're asking the wrong question. The question should not be, is it possible for people that have never heard the gospel to be saved? The question we ought to ask is, of all the people that have heard the gospel but don't share it, is it possible that they can be saved? A while ago, you mentioned names of people that shared the gospel. Let me ask you something. Do you owe them anything? Do you owe the person that shared the gospel with you anything? You absolutely do. The scripture says don't owe anything to anybody but what? But love. And do you not owe the Savior the very same thing that happened when that person shared the gospel with you, that you passed that forward to someone else? What kind of Christian takes the greatest news in the universe and puts it in a corner and begins to celebrate and keep it a secret from everyone else? I want you to watch this video, and then we'll continue on with the message. I read a quote this week that brought tremendous conviction to my heart that made me ask the question, can we justify our existence as a church? Under my leadership as the pastor here at Central, over the last 10 years, can I justify of why Central should exist as a local body of believers? You say, well, Scott, why would you even ask this question? Let me read to you the quote. Only as the church fulfills her missionary obligation does she justify her existence. I've got no idea who said that, because when I found that, it said author unknown. Let me read it again. Only as the church fulfills her missionary obligation does she justify her existence. Over the last 2 years of all the study that our strategic team did, there was one thing that kept coming back over and over and over again. We are an incredibly inward church. Now, I don't think we're alone. I think there are a lot of churches that are a lot like us, that there's a love that is inside, but if we're not careful, what do? We begin to look inwardly, and I want you to think again about the person that risked coming to your house. I remember as a junior high student. I remember as a high school student. I remember even in the first couple years of my college years, whenever I was back home, of people like Nona Bell Funkhauser and Carol Lawfer that constantly would show up at our house to pray for us, to share the gospel with us. If it were not for them, I would think that the only people that really cared about people's souls were the Jehovah Witnesses that showed up every Saturday morning. You can say what you will about Jehovah Witnesses and Mormon missionaries, but they get out and they put their talk where their bicycles are, you know, or where their walk is. They get out and they share it. The gospel tells us, or Jesus tells us, that all authority has been given to him. We're to go and make disciples of all nations. We're to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We are to teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And then, of course, that great, great promise, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I have heard this verse so often butchered by people to, you know, say, well, you know, Jesus promised to always be with us. Even if my husband doesn't give me flowers, Jesus is with me. And even if the coach doesn't allow me to play in the ball game, Jesus is with me. And even if, you know, I suffer for Jesus, you do understand, don't you, that the context of this passage is that as you go into all the world, he promises to be with us. And when that person slams the door in your face, or an uncle or an aunt tells you never to bring up the name of Jesus again, or you get ostracized by people because you're that religious freak or that nut, I want to give you some quotes, and then I want us to pray together. Ever heard of a guy named Hudson Taylor? You should. Great missionary to China. He said, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered, it is a command to be obeyed. Ever heard of a guy named William Carey? You should. Tremendous pioneer missionary to India. He said, to know the will of God, we need two things, an open Bible and an open map. To know the will of God, you've got to know two things, a Bible that's open, in other words, you're reading what God says, and an open map. And what's the map for? To tell you where to go to share the gospel. David Livingston said, if a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? Remember Keith Green, the musician that died in a plane accident, wrote phenomenal music. He said, this generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls on the earth. You know what happened this last weekend when you and I were, you know, looking forward to the beautiful fall time weather? Nearly 1,000 people died in Haiti. as we were enjoying the good life, going to soccer games, going to football games, enjoying, you know, life, you know, without having to use our air conditioner, our heater, 1,000 people in Haiti lost their life. And that number is going to go up, by the way. It's going to skyrocket because they don't have clean water. And I keep thinking, how can a nation that poor be so close to the richest country in the world, and we haven't helped them by this time? And you know we are a rich country, right? You know, if you make minimum wage, you are like in the top 15% of the world's wealth. You know that, don't you? And so next time you complain that you don't have enough money, you've got a whole lot more money than 85% of people in the world do. You know, we're about to pass another budget, and I'm a little nervous because we're not making budget, and you know we're several thousand dollars behind, and I want the personnel committee to give the staff raises. I want them because I think they need raises, and I want to give more money to missions and more money to ministry, and I don't want to preach about money all the time. You know, because that doesn't work for me, and it's learned that if I hammer you, you're gonna do what you want to do. So I've got to ask God to lay that upon your heart to give what He tells you to give. But even in the midst of this time, I think we need to be giving some of our money. The Florida Baptist Convention, a great convention, they are hands and feet in Haiti, helping them all the time. If God lays upon your heart to divert your tithe, and I can't believe I'm going to say this. I've never said this in my life. Baptist heroes of the past are rolling over in their graves, if they're in their grave. Hopefully they're in heaven. But if God tells you to divert your tithe and to write Haiti on it, then do that. God's going to take care of our budget. Or maybe you could be biblical and give over and above your tithe. But we've got to be generous. You see, this whole thing isn't about making our church look good and finding projects. These are people. The people in Haiti are people. How can we share the gospel with them if they're dead? So we got to help them. And then we got to share the gospel with them. Listen to this. Keith Green again, he said, this generation's on us. Carl Henry said, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. And then the last quote, and I'll close with this. I love this. The greatest quote I've ever heard of evangelism. He says, the church that does not evangelize will fossilize. The church that will not evangelize will fossilize. That's Oswald Smith. And you say, well, Pastor, look around, man. We've got young people in this second service. Okay, last story, and we will close the service. All right, you can hold me to it. Listen to this. The other day I read this article about all these angry people that are mad at Life Church, okay? All these people are mad at Life Church. And why are they mad at Life Church? They're mad at Life Church because they've discovered that 75% of the people that go to Life Church are coming from other churches. And so they're mad that Life Church is stealing, you know, the Nazarenes and the Baptists and all these other people. And this is what I would say to the person that is mad at Life Church for stealing all these people. We got a whole lot of our people from First Baptist, the Assembly of God, from Freedom, from Bethel, and from Life Church, and from the others. And I would venture to say that 75% of our growth is probably from other church people too. So shame, shame, shame on us. Because the gospel is not about taking people from other churches, and I'm not talking about Life Church, I'm talking about us. The gospel is that we're to share the gospel with people that have never heard or that have yet to receive Christ as Savior. At the end of the day, God could care less about how many people sit in our pews. But I do think He cares a lot about the people that leave our pews and become evangelists in the world. You know, it's not our job to win anyone to Christ. It's our job to share the gospel and let them make the choice. So what I want to do in these next few moments is that I want to call our church to pray. I told you I wasn't going to teach anything new today, but we're going to do something incredibly old. We're going to do something that has been rooted in our Christian tradition, that when we don't know what to do, when we don't have a plan, then we huddle together and we get on our knees and we pray. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you know right now where I'm going to be. I'm going to be at this altar asking God to give me a heart that reflects His heart for people that are lost. If you want to join me, you can. No obligation. I don't want you to come for show or anything like that. You might need to stay exactly where you are. You might want to stand to your feet. You might want to lift up your hands to the heavens. You might feel convicted today. Who knows? I mean, we really might have revival. You might come down and actually sign a card and check these things and then put that in the box. Or you might want to come up here and get some of these little tabs and write names down and put them who you're praying for, who you've invited to Sunday school, who, you know, if you've been equipped and who you've shared the gospel with. I just want to ask God to fall on our church. I want to ask God to give us tender hearts. I want us to ask God to owe love to one another. That's it.